Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verses 6 through 8, but let me begin reading in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can come and gather together as the people of God to worship you. And as we just sang, Father, it's really at the cross that, Lord, our unworthy souls were won. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it's at the cross that you give to us a family, your family, a family that becomes our own. And Father, we become, as believers, members of one another. And so, Father, I pray that as we open up your word, that, Lord, you would teach us and instruct us, that your Spirit would press it upon our hearts, what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, we love you, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. How are we to think about spiritual gifts? I ask that question because it's a topic that has garnered much controversy, really due in part to the influence of the modern charismatic movement, a movement that has brought more confusion than clarity in the church. As Robert L. Thomas stated, amidst in the pulpit has become a fog in the pews. And so as a result, there's nothing more foggy in the minds of believers than the topic of spiritual gifts and the exercise of gifts in the church today. And so very simply, I want to answer four questions which will serve as our outline for our time together. And the first is this, number one. What are spiritual gifts? Number two, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Number three, what are the different spiritual gifts? And lastly, number four, how do you find your spiritual gift? For the following three Sundays after this Sunday, Pastor Eric will lead us through a study of the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and the gift of healing. And I will come after that on the fifth Sunday and possibly do a history of the charismatic movement and its really effect in the church. And so really it's about a 5-week study on the spiritual gifts, something that I feel like it's necessary as we come here in Romans and learning about spiritual gifts. And so let's start with the first question. What are spiritual gifts? Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. What are spiritual gifts? They are, as Romans 12 informs us, gifts. They are giftings, abilities, endowments, capabilities given to Christian believers. The word gifts there in the Greek is the word charismata, in which we get the word charismatic. And so a question that is sometimes asked of myself is whether I believe in spiritual gifts. Do I believe in the existence of spiritual charismata? Absolutely. I believe that there are spiritual gifts and that spiritual gifts are functioning in the church today. Now, there's something important that we learn from the word there, charismata. Charismata finds its root in the Greek word charis, which means grace. And so inherent in the word charismata is grace, which tells us that spiritual gifts are given by the grace of God. Verse 6 in Romans 12 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Spiritual gifts are given by the grace of God, which means they are neither produced nor created nor manufactured nor earned nor deserved. And so, Christian, that right there should tell us that spiritual gifts ought to be exercised with all humility, with, as we learn in verse 3, with sober judgment, knowing that it is of the grace of God. Which means there's something wrong with the person then who boasts in their spiritual gift, boasting in their ability, flaunting their endowment, misusing their spiritual gift. Now, why would a person display themselves as spiritually superior over others in professing to speak in tongues? It's because he or she does not know the most fundamental thing about spiritual gifts. Why would a pastor assert his authority and demand that others listen to him? It's because that pastor doesn't know the first thing about the ministry of being a pastor, the gift. It's a gift of God, given by the grace of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is of the same God who empowers them all in everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so spiritual gifts are empowered, enabled, not by our own doing, but by the doing of God through the Spirit. And so we need to be careful when we find ourselves patting ourselves on the back, when we possibly drop a hefty offering in the offering box. We need to watch ourselves for pride when we meet the needs of another. The gifts of God are given by the grace of God. Notice also that spiritual gifts are not just simply given, but given to every Christian believer. The apostle, in speaking of spiritual gifts here in Romans, look at verse 3. He says, For by the grace given to me, in other words, by the gifting and ability he's given to me, i.e. as an apostle, the apostle Paul says, I say to everyone among you. And in speaking to every Christian there in that Roman congregation, he says, verse 5, we being members of another, verse 6, having gifts. If you are a Christian, you are a member of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, you have been graced with a spiritual gifting. And that gifting may make up multiple giftings or a few giftings, but God packages every Christian believer with the grace-given ability to specially minister to the body of Christ. And so, Christian, there are two ways in which you can dishonor His grace. First, by taking spiritual pride or taking pride in your spiritual gift. And second, by neglecting your gift. To fail to use your spiritual gift is to spurn the grace of God. And maybe, just maybe, the reason why you may not feel as much a part of the body of Christ is because maybe you're neglecting the gift that God gave you. It's because when you use your spiritual gift, you're thinking, how can I serve the body? And when you're not, you're thinking, how come I'm not being served? The apostles' purpose here in Romans chapter 12 is to tell us that if you're a Christian believer, you've been placed in a body to function in the body by exercising your spiritual gift. And so he says, verse 6, Romans 12, he says, let us use them. Let us use them. So Christian, are you disregarding your spiritual gift? Are you disregarding the body of Christ? Why is it important that believers use their spiritual gift? Which leads us to our second question. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts, notice from verse 4, function within the body to grow the body. For when the body is functioning, the body is growing. The purpose of gifts is to build the body. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 11. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. And here's what the apostle says. He says in his introduction here, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. And he says, to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The apostle, in expressing his desire to see the Christians in Rome, he tells them that he longed to see them, that he might impart a spiritual gift to them in order to strengthen them. You see, the proper exercise of gifts strengthens and bolsters the body of Christ, as it mutually edifies and encourages the members of the body. One of the ways in which God grows His church is by His people serving one another through their gifts. And you might be thinking, well, duh, don't you think I know that, right? Well, my question would be, then how come you're not serving the body? And if you're not serving the body, why are you not serving the body? If God grows His church by members using their gifts to serve one another, why is it that you're not serving? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Ephesians 4, 11, in speaking about the gifts God gave to the church, the apostle says, and He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so, Christian, are you functioning as you ought to in the body of Christ? To build the body of Christ. Remember, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. It's because as the body, we're so closely knit together in a way that I am you and you are me. We are members of one another. So what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? To grow and strengthen the body. To edify the body. To say it simply, to grow the body. That we as Christians might grow. Now, as every spiritual gift is purposed to grow the body, this is important to understand. Every spiritual gift grows the body in different ways. The body grows in the teaching of the Word of God to believers as they learn and obey the will of God for their lives. But the body also grows when the people of God are encouraged by acts of mercy or generosity. The body grows through possibly the generous giving of certain believers as gospel channels and opportunities are opened which may not have been able to be opened without that generous giving. The body grows when a believer uses their gifting to encourage another believer, maybe possibly during a time of hardship or suffering. And so you see, the body grows in different ways through the exercise of different spiritual gifts. That is important to know if we are to biblically understand spiritual gifts, that different gifts serve a different purpose in growing the body. And so the gift of teaching has a specific purpose in growing the body. And the gift of giving has a specific purpose in growing the body. And the gift of prophecy had a specific purpose in growing the body. And the gift of tongues had a specific purpose of growing the body. And the question is, what specific purposes did they all have? And have those purposes been achieved? Pastor Eric will answer those questions for us. But let's take for an example the gift in which the Apostle Paul had, the office of an apostle, or as some might call it, the gift of apostleship. He tells us in Ephesians 4:7 that grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And notice he says there in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, by the grace given to me. The apostle was graced as an apostle. And along with the apostle Paul, God gave to the church apostles like Peter, John, James, Matthew, Philip. They would be Christ's representatives on earth. They would speak with the authority of the one to whom they represented, Christ. They would give to the church the authoritative teaching which we as Christian believers live by today, the Word of God. They were given to the church at a uniquely appointed time in its inauguration, at its birth, to grow the church in a specific way. They would provide leadership for the church at its birth. They were personally commissioned by Christ to be the rock bed of the church. And so the question is, does the office or does the gift of apostleship, does it exist today? The answer is no. Well, why not? The Apostle Paul, he infers in 1 Corinthians 15:8 that he was the last apostle, that he was the last person to whom Jesus Christ visibly showed himself to in commission. When the apostle James died in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, the other apostles, they didn't see it necessary to replace James with another apostle. The only time someone was replaced was when Judas Iscariot was found a betrayer, and he abandoned his post. But notice that after each of the apostles died, there was not another apostle to follow in line after them. There's no such thing as an apostolic succession. You see, that's what the Catholic Church believes. And that's who the Pope thinks himself to be, which is why he supposes himself to have so much authority. But you see, many in the modern charismatic movement, in essence, believe what the Catholic Church believes, as they claim that the gift of apostleship exists today. When the apostles replaced Judas, I want you to notice how they went about replacing the betrayer. Leave your finger here in Romans and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is important to see as we look at the criteria of an apostle. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, notice how they went about choosing Judas's replacement. Note the qualifications a person needed just to be considered by the apostles. They had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. The apostles said, let's take one of the men who has been with us from the beginning, someone who is an eyewitness of the resurrection. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? He wasn't an eyewitness of the resurrection. He was persecuting the church. He was. He was an eyewitness to the risen Christ. You know what he says in 1 Corinthians 9? He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? It was on that Damascus Road experience in which Jesus himself appeared before him. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so these apostles were men who had a visible encounter with the resurrected Lord. And not only a visible encounter, but personally commissioned by the resurrected Lord. Mark chapter 3, verse 13 says that Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Galatians chapter 1, the apostle Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so, you see, the apostles were personally commissioned, personally sent out, personally assigned and chosen by Jesus. And I don't know of anyone today in which that can be said. I mean, we are all messengers of Christ. But Christ did not visibly manifest himself to us 2,000 years ago to personally commission us to be his spokesman. And if you think that he did to you, then you're crazy, all right? If he did to you, then you should know what the Apostle Paul likes to eat, how tall the Apostle James is, and what the Apostle Peter's wife's name is. You should know these things. And that might sound silly, okay? And that's because it is silly. I had an old seminary professor who called that hodgepodge. I don't even know what that means, but I just know it doesn't mean good stuff, okay? Now, what authenticated the apostles' ministry was signs and wonders, miraculous signs. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 says, and he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 says this, at the birth of the church, it says of believers, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Now why do I say all of this? To show you and to prove to you that the office of an apostle does not exist today. There is no one today that is able to fill those qualifications. They were a select group of men who served a purpose. And you might ask, what purpose did they serve? And this is a very important verse to know. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The way in which the apostles grew the body was laying down the foundation of the church. The apostles' different purpose in building the church was by laying down its very foundation. And a foundation is not something you lay over and over again, but something you lay once in the very beginning, if you know anything about building or construction. Now here's what I found on a spiritual gift test. The gift of apostleship. There are no more that hold the office of apostle today, but the gift of apostleship continues in a different sense. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers at his ascension. And these represent a distinct category of apostles. They do not have the authority to write scripture as the original apostles did. They also have a different purpose in the sense of establishing the church. The foundation has already been set. The mission for those with the gift of apostleship today is to plant new ministries and churches, go into places where the gospel is not preached, reach across cultures to establish churches in challenging environments, raise up and develop leaders, call out and lead pastors and shepherds, and much more. They often have many different gifts that allow them to fulfill their ministry. These are leaders of leaders and ministers of ministers. They are influencers. They are typically entrepreneurial and are able to take risks and perform difficult tasks. Missionaries, church planners, certain Christian scholars and institutional leaders, and those leading multiple ministries or churches often have the gift of apostleship. You know what we call that? A pastor, a teacher, a missionary. But they are not apostles, okay? I am not an apostle. I do not write scripture. Pastor Eric just said amen. If I made such a claim, Pastor Eric would be the first to curse me with all the plagues of the Bible. You just cannot, out of free volition, create another category with the office of an apostle. An apostle is, in every sense, an apostle. If you are an apostle, you possess the giftings of an apostle. And apostles are no longer here in the church. They is dead, okay? As they served the purpose of laying the foundation to the church. The foundation has been set by whom? Apostles. To fabricate another category of apostles is to what we call an exegesis, Mickey Mousing the text. That's what we call it. Because it's so silly. You can't do that. There are no apostles today. And if you know of one, please tell me so that I can stay as far away from that person. Now, listen to this. If there are or really were apostles outside of the 13 apostles, then it should have been those men who immediately followed Peter, James, John, Paul, right? Here's how the leaders of the early church following the apostles describe themselves. Church fathers like Polycarp, Ignatius, Clement of Alexandria, they of all people should have been called apostles if there are apostles outside of the original apostles. But here's how they called themselves. They called themselves disciples of the apostles. They called themselves pastors. They called themselves elders. Now, I think it's clear there are no apostles today. But why do I belabor that point? To give you an example, to get you to think in a kind of paradigm. That just because it happened long time ago doesn't mean it happens today. That just because I used to weigh 130 pounds 15 years ago does not mean it's going to happen today, right? That just because there were apostles long time ago does not mean that an apostle exists today. Now, if you're listening carefully to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it said this: the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Prophets. And so the prophets, like the apostles, had a specific purpose in growing the body. Along with the apostles, the prophets laid the foundation of the church. The prophets in the New Testament who prophesied spoke the very words of God, just like the prophets of old. And the New Testament prophets in the same way spoke, "Thus saith the Lord." And some of what they spoke were inscripturated, put down in scripture. And so prophets like Luke, Jude, Mark, who were prophets, exercised the gift that God had, by His grace, had given to them to prophesy. And with the closing of the canon of Scripture, there was no longer a need to know what saith the Lord, because what saith the Lord was written down in Scripture by the apostles and prophets. And so prophecy, as according to the prophetic word, passed away. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so the apostle couldn't have said it any clearer. Prophecies will pass away. He didn't say prophecies won't pass away, but prophecies will pass away. And he tells us when. When the perfect comes. What does he mean when the perfect comes? That prophecies will pass away and that tongues will cease. Pastor Eric will answer that question for us. So you'll have to wait. So you have to come back next week. And no, it does not refer to, as many in the charismatic movement think, it does not refer to the coming of Christ. It does not. But when the perfect comes, we know that the purpose of prophecy will have been completed. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? To build, strengthen, edify, grow, encourage the body. It was the apostles and prophets who laid down foundation to the church, a purpose in which they achieved and completed. Now the question is, now what other ways does God gift the people of God to grow the body? And here's question number 3. What are the different spiritual gifts? Let's look again at Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn back to Romans 12 with me. He says, you'll find in verses 6 through 8, you'll find a total of 7 gifts listed there. He lists the gift of prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, contributing, leading, acts of mercy. You know, when we search the Scriptures, we find other places in the Bible in which various spiritual gifts are listed. 1 Corinthians 12, which Pastor Eric read in the beginning of our service. And 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians chapter 4. And what you notice when you take a look at all these different lists is that they're not all the same. Gifts that are listed in some passages are not listed in others. Some gifts seem to overlap one another. Some gifts are worded in different ways. And that because it's not the goal of the apostle to provide for us in Romans 12, nor in the other passages, a comprehensive or exhaustive list of every spiritual gift. That's not his purpose. And it's not because he wanted to confuse the church, but because that's not where the emphasis lies in spiritual gifts. It's not the purpose of the apostle to classify and label every spiritual gift. And it's not our job to figure out every gift and label it and classify it. His purpose in Romans 12 is that he might exhort the members of the body to use whichever gift that God has graced them with. That's his purpose. What we know then is that there were various gifts in which the people of God were gifted by the grace of God to serve the body of Christ. And so I think as I study Romans, I think it's reasonable to believe that the gifts in which the apostle mentioned in Romans, or maybe those gifts that were more visible, maybe those gifts that might have been more prominent, maybe those gifts that he just observed more. But what he tells the Christians in Rome is, whether you've been gifted as a prophet or gifted with service or teaching or exhorting, he says, use it. Use it. That's the emphasis. Exercise your gift for the church. Function within the body. Use your gift to serve the body. And I think about Pillar Baptist Church, I think the people, the believers of Pillar Baptist Church, I think they are using their gifts to serve the body. And you know, I was sitting there thinking about this. We might at times not exactly know what to call it, but again, that's not the apostle's purpose. I see members of this body serving by caring for other members in the body, welcoming other members, newcomers in the body, using their giftings to count and record our Sunday offering, using their giftings to teach, using their giftings to encourage other members in the body, using their giftings to lead a family group or lead a small group or a women's group or a men's group, using their giftings in all different ways to serve the body. That's what I see. Now you might be asking, but what if I don't know my gift? What if I don't know my gift? And here's our fourth question. How do I find my spiritual gift? What became widely popular in the 1970s was the use of a spiritual assessment test. Have you guys ever taken one of those tests before? I have. Many. Much of these tests were based off the work of a Swiss psychiatrist who was not even a Christian. These tests were made up of about 40 to 50 questions, in which each question ranged in a scale from 1 to 4. I've taken some again. I would write 1 if the statement didn't describe me. It'd say something like, do you like to talk or something? I'd be like, 1, you know, or 4. I forgot. I've taken some before. But here's the thing. Of the times I took the test, I remember I would get different answers. And so I remember right away as a college student, I said, there's something fishy just because the inadequacy of the test. But believer, that's not how you find your spiritual gift, okay? And what's more, I don't think the Christians in the early church, I don't think they asked how a person was to find their spiritual gift. I think the reason why this question arises in part is because of these spiritual assessment tests that have really pervaded the church. I think the reason why this question arises is because the charismatic movement has disproportionately emphasized labeling what gift you have than using the gifts God has given to believers. Notice that when you read the scriptures, there is not one verse that says finding your gift was a problem in the church, right? There's not one verse that tells us how to find your gift. You take a survey through early church history, and what you find really is silence in regards to the issue that finding your gift was a problem. So what's going on? I don't think they had a problem finding their gift. Why? It's because the emphasis we find in Scripture is not finding the gift, but using the gift. Well, how do I use my gift if I don't know what it is? And here we are back to the question. And the answer is by simply serving. By giving yourself away to the body. And so the apostle says in Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Notice how he writes this. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, serve. The one who teaches, teach in your teaching. The one who exhorts, exhort in his exhortation. You see the pattern? It's serve. Give yourself away to the body. And Christian, are you doing that? Are you giving yourself away to one another in the body? That's how the body will grow. That's how the body will be strengthened. That's how the body will be encouraged and edified. Christian, let us serve one another in whatever way that might be. But let's serve one another. He said he came not to be served, but to serve. And in the truest sense, he out of all gave himself away. He was God's gift to us, a gift that served a purpose. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came from God the Father to live and die in the place of sinners, taking the penalty for their sins and giving his righteousness to them that they might be reconciled to God. If you are not a Christian, you can receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners, who came to serve sinners just like yourself. If you would but repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ in faith for salvation. What I find in the gospel is that the gift that God gave in his son Jesus Christ was a gift of love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave the gift of his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And Christian, in the same way, the use and exercise of our gifts ought to be done in love. Notice in Romans 12, the very next verse after verse 8 is Romans 12:9. And you know what the apostle says? He says, "Let your love be genuine." It's because exercising your gift is about love. He says, "Let your love be real. Let your love be true." It's about love. It's about loving the body. 1 Corinthians 12 is a chapter on spiritual gifts, but it's followed by 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as you all know, a chapter on love. And here's 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love," he says, "I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And that's when he says, love never ends. And he says, "As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." You see it? It's about love. When you ask, "What is my spiritual gift?" the better question to ask is, "Do I love the body?" It's because if you love the body, you will serve the body. And you will give yourself away to the body. And there you will discover how God has prepared you and gifted you and enabled you and graced you to function in the body, to grow the body. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you loved us, that in giving the greatest gift to us was the greatest expression of love to us in serving us. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. And I pray that we might model after your love in the way that we love one another, that we might serve one another, that we might use our gifts for one another. Father, would you build your church? Would you grow your church? Would you sanctify us, mold and shape us into the image of your Son? And I pray that you might be honored and glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.